tell you a story that's going to illustrate a point, and it's a story I really like to tell because it's such a happy ending. It's a good story. Let's begin with the story about TJ and Terry. Not their real names, but for the sake of this story, we'll call them TJ and Terry. They were a young couple we met, Anna and I met, back in 2009, if I can think correctly. Back in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada, when we attended there for the feast. And we at that time had young adults, Chris and Nate. And so a lot of times we handled the young adult activities. And we had a whole bunch of young people over at our house, at our abode. And we had food and we had games. And of course, anytime you get teenagers and young people there, it was quite a lively group. And we got to know this young couple who were just newly married. In fact, they probably were married just before the feast, I think. They were delightful, and it was kind of fun just to see them as their young selves. It brought us back many, many, many years when we were newly married. So that was a good time, 2009. 3 years later, feast in Maui, Hawaii. How many have been to Maui, Hawaii for a feast? Oh, lovely. The rest of you, another place to go if we have a feast there. They say when you go to Hawaii, bring half as many clothes as you need, think you'll need, and twice as much money. That's how you go to Hawaii, because it's a great place to be. All the men don't have to wear coat and tie. They can wear Hawaiian shirts, and ladies, all very comfortable. It's a nice place to be. But we were in Hawaii, and we were staying at this place called Kahana Village, which is a place we like to stay because it's condos, basically. Everyone has a view of the ocean. And lo and behold, right next door, this young couple was there, TJ and Terry. Now they had a little bit with them. She was 14 months old and cute as a button. And so we got reacquainted again. And so they came over. Now, Chris and Emily, I think, were just married at that time, and they were off on their own to the feast. But Nate was with us, so we all got together. And we had a meal, and then we had a Bible study. It was on a Friday night. At the end of the Bible study, Terry looks at me and said, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Really? Didn't know you weren't." She says, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, who's your pastor?" Now, this is where the story really begins. And I said, because that's one thing we ask, you know, somebody, if I'm at the feast and some young person comes out, I'd like to be baptized, the first thing I say is, "Well, who's your pastor?" Because the pastor ought to know about this, right? I mean, he is the pastor, you know, of the flock. And he said, "Well, he's in Canada, but we won't see him for another 6 months." And I said, "Where are you going after the feast? You're not going to see your pastor for another 6 months?" He said, "Well, you don't understand. We live 1,000 miles north of the U.S.-Canadian border. So we only see our pastor, you know, 3 times in a year. You're supposed to stand before God, you know, on the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. We see church 3 times a year." I said, "Ah, new meaning to that. Never understood that before." She was teaching me, this young woman. And I said, "Well, let me know your pastor's name. I'll give him a call." So I got up real early in the morning, being in Hawaii. That's 4 hours difference in California, plus add a few more for Canada. And the first thing he said was, "My, you're up early," when I called him. He knew, Mr. Barrent. Mr. Barrent, anyone know Mr. Barrent? Canadian pastor up in Canada. And so I explained the situation. He said, "Yes, I was aware she was thinking about it. Last time I spoke to her, in the spring, she was indicating she was thinking about it." He said, "Counsel her. If you think she's ready, I'm in agreement. Baptize her." I said, "Okay." So I went down and did the counseling. And that evening, in a hot tub instead of a cold Canadian lake, we dunked her. And we baptized one, and we announced it at the feast. It was a very, very wonderful experience that I will never forget. And what I learned from this was what just appeared to happen in the moment and actually begun more than 3 years earlier when we built a friendship one evening in a different place far, far away. When God is involved, things just don't happen. When God is involved, things just don't happen. God is a planner. In fact, God is a master planner. And that's what we're going to talk about today. My purpose today is to show you how God is the master planner and why it's vital for us as his people to learn to do the same, to learn to plan and organize as God plans and organizes, to the best of our physical abilities, of course. So, purpose, to show that God is a master planner and why it's vital that we learn to do the same. Let's begin today with the first point. First point being, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. Now I'm going to read you some scriptures today that you've heard before. Let's hope I can give you a perspective maybe you haven't heard on some of these. But it's a good thing to think about it because it's good to rehearse this every now and then. That's why we have the feast every year. That's why we hear sermons in the fall and in the spring that we hear every year, because we need this constant reminding of what this is all about. Genesis 1:1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I hadn't heard this question for a long, long, long time, but somebody asked me in the last month, how do we know it was a full, each, it was six full days of creation and not six full millennia or six full whatever? Well, God tells us right here. God tells us right here, and I'll show you in a minute. But it also shows us between this first verse and the second verse, we call it the gap. He created the heavens and earth, and the earth was without form and void. Does that sound a little strange to anybody but me? Does God create chaotic and confusion? No. God created it right. He created it in the beginning, perfect. He said it was very good, didn't he? But it became chaotic and without form, without form and void, as they say. And darkness was on face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that there was light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's how the day is defined. You want to know how the Bible defines a day? The evening part and the morning part. You have a day. God defines it in his word because he planned it that way from the beginning. He's the master planner. He created the earth. He recreated the earth. He sorted out the mess that occurred when Satan rebelled so that man would be able to survive in the context that was going to go forward. Point number two. In the beginning was also the Word. Point number two. In the beginning was also the Word, capital W, John 1:1. Let's turn over to John 1 and verse 1. Got a lot of 1:1s here. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. Something to think about. The way it was put together this way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So from the beginning, God, Elohim, which is plural, which included the Father and the Word, had a plan and worked together to execute that plan. Are we beginning to see a pattern here? God has a plan, the Word has a plan, together they work together to create what we know today. Point number three, from the Father and the Word came all that is. Point number three, from the Father and the Word came all that is. Genesis 1, verse 25, back to Genesis. Genesis 1 and verse 25, and God made every beast of the earth according to its kind. Genesis 1, verse 25. The cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. God saw that it was good. I say, when God creates, it is good. It's not chaotic and confused. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And if you ever need reassurance that God did not make you as junk, he made you in his image. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and we're going to give him dominion. He's going to be at the top of the food chain. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So from the beginning, even though God started by starting to smooth the waters and making light and darkness and defining the day and doing the animals, his intent was greater than that. His intent was to create man greater than the animals with much greater potential. We were part of his plan from the beginning. God always has a plan and a purpose. He created us in his image. He gave us the ability to choose. Now that's different. That's different. So his plans are not hard and fast when it comes to us because we have free choice. He builds flexibility in his plans. We are not like the animals that are on a track, so to speak, that are run by instinct mainly. Yes, they can learn, but their potential is so much less than us. But we have the ability to choose. And that ability also gives us the ability to choose incorrectly. Point number four, we have free moral agency. We have free moral agency. Point number four, because we have the power of choice, God can say to us over in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. One of the promises I like to lean on every now and then. Now it shall come to pass. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I love that image. In other words, you're not going to be able to get away. All these blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. You can't run fast to get out of the way because God's going to make sure those blessings come because you have diligently sought to obey him. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. You know, being in Wales, I noticed how beautiful that nation is and how in a lot of cases still totally untouched. Now again, it's not a perfect land. They've got crime. They've got things too. Certain parts of the cities have blight. Let's face it, we are all human. But there's so much beauty that God has built into the system. And he said, look it, I'm giving you this stuff. Obey me. Do everything you can do. Let me pour these blessings out on you. I really want to bless you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Still in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And what does he say? Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And just as God instructed Adam and Eve in the garden, he instructs us today through his word, the Bible. But because we have the ability to choose, we can choose incorrectly. I had people tell me once, you know, well, if I was in the Garden of Eden, we'd all be a lot better off because I would have made a better choice. And the answer is, have you sinned lately? Too late. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yes, Adam and Eve could have made the right choice. And just like us, they didn't. We've all sinned. But we have a God who's a planner. He's the master planner. Think maybe he allowed for that contingency in his plan? Oh, yeah. Now, in a few weeks or a few days, I'm going to hop on an airplane and for the second time in my life buy a one-way ticket to California. And then we're going to hop on a SUV of some kind or a van of some kind, and Nate and I are going to drive out to North Carolina. You think maybe we haven't thought of some contingencies? Being weak little human beings as we are, thinking, well, what if this and what if that? And am I going to carry this kind of a toolbox? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Well, God has the same thing. Except he knows how to do it perfectly because he is perfect. And he is the master planner. Point number 5, God also has a plan for sin. Yeah, he knew, given the option, man would sin. And there was an option to handle that in his plan. John 1, verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, capital L, and all through that through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Again, God had a plan. He had more than one thing in this plan to make it work. He needed somebody to bear witness to the light. John, you're the man. Okay. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Yeah, from the beginning, with God. God and the Word, by whom all things were made. And he comes into the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name. So here we are. God is executing more of his plan. Executing more of his plan. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh my, you mean he's got something more than just physical planned. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one called the Word came to the earth as human. He was also called the Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, because he was born of man. Because mankind sinned, his life would be required to pay the price. Sin requires a price. Sin requires a price. That was the whole thing with the sacrifices. Did God want sacrifices? No, it was a teaching tool. God didn't need sacrifices. By the way, lots of sheep and whales. You want sacrifices out there? Lots of sheep and whales. All the hills dotted with all those little sheep. And the coos. Those are short cows. They call them coos. But mainly sheep. Lots of sheep and whales. God knew there was a good possibility that we would make poor decisions and sin. For that possibility, he allowed for the Word to empty himself and become a human like us. And he also planned that Christ should be slain for the sins of the world. All this was planned from the beginning, because God is the master planner. So why is this important? Well, here we are, all sitting here, wondering, what next? God is a master planner, but he's got a master plan for us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything from us. He's got it all. He owns it all. But because of the wonderful love in his heart, he has stuff for us that we could only possibly imagine. It'll take us a long time to figure this out. But he tells us in his word that he wants us to become like him. He wants us to have that glory and that power. Second Peter 3. It's interesting to see how God works. And again, we can probably learn lessons on how we need to learn to work, how we need to learn to deal with friends and relatives and church members and things like that. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. And so, dear friends, 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 18. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I think this reads a little better here. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Difficult to do, but we got to do all we can do within our power to make that happen. He said in verse 15, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And we need to also give people time to be saved. Sometimes I get impatient. And I know my wife never does, but I certainly do. And I think we all do, don't we? Because we see less than perfection out there. And we get impatient with ourselves and with other people. Remember that our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. King James Version is more stilted than that, but basically saying God is a patient being. If he were not patient, we would all be dead very quickly. But he gives us long life so we can learn how to be more like him. This is what our beloved brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things, in all his letters, some of the comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. Just as they do with other parts of the scripture, this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on your guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own superior footing. But rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all glory to him both now and forever. Amen. God says we need to continue to grow. We need to figure out what we're supposed to be doing in this life and get better at it. We need to continue to grow so that we be like him. God is patient. It's a process. We're part of that process. We're part of that master plan. Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. New Living Translation again. Matthew 5 and verse 48. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And once you've been in the church for a while and you've seen a few miles, you think, how is that ever going to happen? How is that ever going to happen? We are far from perfect. We are far from perfect. You know, a lot of us came back from the feast sick. That means physically we are weak. We are weak. And mentally, socially, in a lot of ways, we are all weak. But we don't have to do it all on our own, do we? We don't have to do it all on our own. If we had to do it all on our own, we might as well just say, enough. That's it. We're done. I'm out of here. Let's go party until it ends. But there's more to it. God has a plan. We're an integral part of that plan. We have things that we will be doing. We're going to bring things to this coming world that they have not ever imagined or possible. I was just thinking so much of what we saw in Wales had to do with war. Romans, Normans, English, Irish, Vikings, everybody is at war at some point in time. Makes you wonder if they ever had any peace to where they could really enjoy some downtime. You hear in history about the Pax Romana, right? The 200 years of Roman peace. That means the Romans had everybody under their thumb, and there was going to be peace. As long as you weren't under that thumb directly, you probably did okay. But it was a very short period of time. War is the name of the game, and has been since man's been on the earth in one way or another. Point number 7, to make all this work, we need God's Holy Spirit. We don't have it within ourselves, but we have the power to make it work. We are physical. Physical cannot become God. But God does give His Spirit to those who obey Him. With that Spirit, we have potential to become like Him. What a plan. Start with a physical human being. Give him spiritual potential. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. New King James Version again. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, if you see things in Scripture that talk about the spirit of man, that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about some immortal soul. That's what it's become in the churchianity of the world, but it's incorrect. We know physical things because of the spirit that is in us as a man and as a woman. We understand things that way. We have an intellect. We have a memory. We have the ability to reason. Take us and compare us to an animal. At best, an animal can react. They can learn simple tasks. But I don't know any animals that write music or history books, or do analysis of why we are the way we are, or discover the genome, or work on scientific discoveries. We are so far above in capability, and that's because of the spirit in man. It says, we know the things of a man because of the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we can't know godly things if we don't have God's Spirit. Just like Terry, when she got baptized, she got a new level of understanding and a new help that she never had before. Happy to report these people are still doing really well in the church, and I think they have about 4 or 5 kids now. They have been very fruitful, and they have multiplied, and they're doing well. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things, though ye also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. God's understanding comes through His Holy Spirit. You know, the first thing that happened when we came in the church, we were so excited, we told all our relatives. Now, we were told not to do that, but we knew better. Anybody else knew better? Yeah. They weren't being called, by the way. They still loved us after a while. They got over it. It's so stupid to them if they do not have God's Holy Spirit to sort it all out. They do not understand. It sounds like Welsh, okay? It reads like Welsh sounds, okay? It's terrible. If you do not have God's Holy Spirit, what we understand is foreign. You might as well be speaking Greek. Verse 14, but the normal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8, another good section here. Again, God's a master planner. He starts out with the physical creation. He says, I got to make a place for man to live. The world the way it is right now is not hospitable. Who knows? Were there dinosaurs when he started? I don't know. It doesn't say. Was the earth really hot, boiling over, volcanic in every aspect? I don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know that between verse 1 and verse 2, he started to clear the fog and make the earth ready for a physical human being. But that wasn't enough. His plan goes further because he wants us to be like him who is spirit. And to do that, we can't do that as a physical human being. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That should be the goal, get led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. God's raising children. We are the children of God. That's an analogy, but it's also in truth. He's telling the future in advance. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit of God, our spirit and man, together we can be heirs, children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. I've had little children ask me if their little dog would be in the kingdom and spirit. And the answer is, I know you love your little dog, darling, but nope. It's the Spirit of God uniting with the spirit and man. Not the spirit in the little dog. Little dogs are for our benefit. Little dogs are for to enjoy while we are on this earth. But we'll have to get a different one in the kingdom, I guess. You're going to be spirit. At least there's no indication. I've been talking a lot about planning, and I know some of you are going, oh man, I hate this stuff. I don't want to plan. I just want life to be smooth. I just want to live my life. Point number 8. What are some of the reasons we use to justify not planning? I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Doesn't work very well in life. But maybe you haven't figured that out yet, so let me talk a couple of things. What are some of the reasons we use to justify not planning? And I've had many people convince me of this. Mr. Kozer, why are you so anxious? Why are you out there just trying to do so much? Why do you keep a calendar? Why are you doing this stuff? And the answer, you can't make anything happen. I mean, we're the victims of all this stuff that's going on in the world. I mean, Mr. Biden never asked me before he makes some rules. Never asked me either. And if he did, I don't know what I would tell him. I don't think one answer would fix the problems we're in. Okay. I think we're going to have a major meltdown before the problems get fixed. But there are a lot of people that just do not want to deal with it. They just don't want to deal with it. Matthew 6, verse 31. Here's a scripture you can use sometime if you want to say, hey, I don't want to deal with it. Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Get your sign, stand in the corner. Everything will be fine. You'll have food. You have a place to sleep. Make sure the climate's not too cold. Don't do this in Chicago. California's better. North Carolina's better. Not as cold in the winter. But don't worry yourself. Don't worry about holding a job. Just lay back. Someone will feed you. Someone will take care of you. Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. Another very interesting scripture. I've had people ask me this before, too. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Again, we're dealing with an agricultural society, and wealth was in the land. What's God going to do when he opens the kingdom up? He's going to give people land. Why? He wants to give them the means to feed themselves if they so desire to work. And he's going to encourage people to do that because it's good to work and to produce. Ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Hard problem to have. I got too much. I need something, place to store my stuff. So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there will be a store for all my crops and all my goods." He had a plan. He had a plan. Wasn't just letting things happen. He wasn't going to let that grain rot in the fields or get eaten by the mice. He was going to make sure he had saved that up, so he had it for the future. And he said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Kick back, go to Hawaii, live on the beach. It's a good thing." But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Aha! See? See, I told you, Mr. Kozer. See? Again. Why get all anxious about that? You may not live to see tomorrow. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I've had people ask me, "Did I do my 401k, Mr. Kozer? I mean, I could use that money for other things." I said, "Well, you ever plan to retire?" "Well, I don't know. The world is getting pretty short. I don't know if being in my 30s, if it would be even worth it. I don't know if it's going to go on that long." I said, "You know, you're absolutely right. You don't." Anna and I came into the church in 1971. Now, that was just after the dinosaurs were killed off by the great asteroid or whatever it was. Anybody remember what the what the prevailing thought was at that time? There's a few of you out there that are old like me, okay? Now, some of you are saying, "What's he talking about?" Well, we at that time were foolish in the church, and we set some dates. Now, some people did. Not everybody, but some people did. There was an article at that time in Life magazine. Remember Life remember magazines? That was a long time ago. Remember Life magazine? That's even longer ago. And it was 1975 in prophecy. And Mr. Armstrong took that and used it as a plain truth article. And somebody figured that he meant Christ was coming back in 1975. When you roll that forward 3 years, means we were going to flee in 1972. And so we came into the church in 1971, and they said, "You got in just in time." And we said, "Oh, good. Just in time for what?" We didn't know anything about it. We just been reading the Bible. We weren't reading this stuff that was going on behind the scenes. And then they said, "You got in just in time, but you're never going to have children." We were newly married in 1970. And, let's see. Chris, Emily, Annabelle, Nate, we had children. And guess what? 1971, 51 years ago. We don't set dates anymore. So if you have the ability to save for retirement, do it. Save as much as you can. And you know what? If the world ends a year before you retire, walk away clean. It's going to be worth nothing anyway. But if it doesn't come together, come apart, kingdom of God rules on the earth, and you have to retire, You'll be happy you had some resources. Wisdom from an old man to you. Think about it. You do not know. And you do not know, just like this rich man, you do not know when God's going to say, time's up. You've lived long enough. You've grown enough. I'm going to plant you in the ground. And the next thing you're going to know if God's kingdom's going to be on the earth. You don't know. So again, we see the argument here is not that we shouldn't be laying up for the future. What's the focus? Are we looking to that for our salvation? Because, see, there's other scriptures out here that are equally as interesting on the other side. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Now, that would seem to say exactly the opposite. I'm going to read this in New Living Translation, Proverbs 13, 22, but it reads very well in any translation I've ever read. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but a sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Is it wrong to create a little wealth? Is it wrong to leave a little something to your grandkids? Don't think so. Don't think so. Anyone who's tried to create wealth and leave an inheritance to the following generations knows it doesn't happen automatically or easily. It takes planning. Oops, there's that word again. Planning, diligence. It means hard work. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14, and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all who see him begin to mock him. This man began to build and was not able to finish. It is not wise, brethren, to go to build a tower or to go to war without a plan. That's why God's a planner. He's planning something really big, and we're all going to be part of it if we choose to be. We've been called. We have to make the commitment. So planning is not the problem. It's the attitude and the approach to planning. We look to God for our salvation, not to our plan. But we learn to plan so we can become like him, so that we can do what's in our power to make things happen, that we don't just sit back and wait for God to pull all the strings and drag us into his kingdom, because it won't happen that way. We have to make the commitment. We have to do the plan. We have to do the work. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Lean not onto your own understanding. Thank you very much. As good as we are, we're not good enough. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But you can't direct a parked car, can you? He can direct us once we start moving. What if we do all our planning and we make a wrong plan, or our plan isn't what he wants? Then he directs us. He channels us in the way we should go. We were talking about our son, Nate, coming out here to live in the Greensboro area. We're excited about that. You know, that started over 7 years ago. Nate was telling us, Mom, Dad, when you retire, better plan on leaving California. Because, see, we lived in California all their lives. We moved out there as a newly married couple. And we said, sure, okay, fine. As soon as I retired, we took a year, fixed the house up, and we moved. And a year before that, or two, or three, Chris and Emily moved. And there's Nate, still there, up until a couple weeks ago. Why didn't it happen faster for him? I don't know. He probably had some things to learn. It might not have been right where he was going. But he's here now, or will be here now. Keep working at it. If your plan is not perfect, work the plan. God will direct you. God will direct you. So each day presents opportunities for us to grow, to learn, to be more like God. By looking into areas for our lives that need improvement, we can set a goal and make a plan. If we include God in the planning, if the planning is good, executing a plan will result in progress towards the goal of becoming more like Him. So I'm going to give you the last point right now. Point number nine. Point number nine, last point. I always like to leave us with something to do. We in God's church like to see progress from feast to feast. You know, a lot of the people in the world look at New Year's for New Year's resolutions and all of that. Most of that is just window dressing, and within a month or two after the new year, everyone's totally forgotten about their great goals. But we in the Church of God like to see progress feast to feast. It's a good time to measure. But for change to occur, we need to begin thinking differently, and that means now. We must begin to be thinking differently than we were thinking last year. Albert Einstein says, we can't solve the problems today using the same kind of thinking we used to create them. Think about that for a minute. You can't solve the problems today using the same kind of thinking we used to create them. Positive, effective change does not occur by accident. It usually involves setting a good goal and making a plan to achieve that goal. So here's the assignment. If you are willing, consider the following areas, all or some. Whether you can wrap your arms around anyone at this particular time is up to you. I'm just handing it out there. You have to take it and run with it. The assignment is to set a goal and to make a plan. And I'm going to give you just a few little areas to think about, and you get the chance to do this. Spiritual. Put that first because that's important. Spiritual. We can have the best plan in the world. We could have our most organized lives in the world. We could be the most together person everyone knows out there. And if we fail spiritually, it's no good. It's no good. This physical life is temporary. At some point, it will be no physical life and only spirit. So our spiritual goals must be important. How does one grow spiritually? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. We have the tools. Are we going to use them? What do you want to see changed by this time next year in your life? I think all of us could see something we could add. Is there anyone here that feels they're praying too much? Not me. Not me. There's always room to do more of that. Okay? There's more to do in that area, but spiritual is the one thing to think about. What can I do so that next year, after the feast, I can look and say, you know, I made progress in this area, spiritually, physically. We are all physical. It would benefit us to take care of our physical bodies as long as we can. Again, it doesn't last forever, but none of us are 120 yet, so we got a few more years left, okay? What would you like to see different about your physical bodies by this time next year? And I have seen changes in people that I know and love over a year that have been totally dramatic. It can be done. It can happen. You can be more healthy. What does it take to do it? Make a plan. Set a goal. Execute the plan. Mental. What doesn't continue to grow mentally is dying. What doesn't continue to grow mentally is dying. We need to exercise our brains, and that doesn't mean watch more TV or YouTube or whatever. Most of what's out there is brain numbing, not empowering. We need to read. We need to apply our minds to solving mental problems. We need to study. We have a book, and every time my wife and I read this every year, for some reason, there's new truth in it. Not sure how they do that. It's a pretty big book, but we see things every year. We've been doing this for a lot of years. Get smarter. Get better. Keep mentally strong. How would you like to see your mental abilities change by this time next year? Financially, you know, we might want to live on love, but it takes money too. And you know it's getting more expensive to live. Anybody want to guess what gasoline costs in Europe right now? £1.69 per liter. Per liter. More than $7 a gallon. That's what people in Europe are paying for fuel right now. What would you like to see ourselves this time next year financially? What do you see as improvement? How do you think you can make a dent into the problem? Inflation rate in Europe is also 10%. Like 9% here, 10% over there. They were happy to see those American dollars and pounds over there. Food is actually cheaper in some cases over there. Head of lettuce, 55 pence. What do you pay for a head of lettuce here? Dollar and a half? Head lettuce, dollar and a half? 55 pence, head of lettuce. 55 pence is probably 65 cents. British cream, yum. You want good cream? Go to Britain. They make cream over there. How would you like to see your financial situation change? Relationships. For those of you who are married, how's your marriage? Is it getting better year by year? Are you communicating with your spouse and children? How are your dealings with your coworkers? You know, there's a lot of things going on at work that just make for very bad situations. A lot of people are very uptight. COVID has done a number on a lot of people. And there are a lot of people that just are frantic. How are you doing with members of God's church? Are we building stronger relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you there for them? Are they there for you? Relationships. Are you an asset wherever you go? These are just some things, areas to think about. Now, there may be other areas. I'm going to leave the rest to you. I've been talking for 52 minutes. Let's wrap it up. Brethren, God is a master planner. He wants us to become like Him. We have His Spirit in us or working with us if we have not yet made the commitment. We have the tools at our disposal. What we need is the will. Success in this life and in the future is less dependent on IQ than I will. So let's ask ourselves, what needs to change in my life personally during this coming year? What needs to change so that I can become more like God, our master planner? Set a goal, make a plan, take another step, become perfect. Like your Heavenly Father is perfect.